If you would open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. You also have it inside. I believe we printed it out for you. Verses 5 through 21. Verses 15 through 21. Let's hear from the Lord. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And thus is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father, I ask that, Lord, you would open these words to us. Lord, that it would be your wisdom and your thoughts that steer this conversation that we're going to have. Lord, I pray it would be your angels that teach us. Lord, let us see you and let us trust you more and more. And it's in your name, Christ, I pray. Amen. If anyone didn't recognize, there's a culture war going on around us. And you're kind of in the midst of it, and it seems to be ratcheting up more and more as time goes on. There was a new Pew poll that came out, and in essence what it says is people of faith, like yourselves, are more ignorant than people without faith. That your education is far less, and it's kind of funny how the media doesn't actually look at the whole poll and what it was saying about particular faiths and whatnot and nominalism and all these other things. But there's a culture war. You ignorant people sitting here, you unscientific, unreasonable, illogical people you are. I don't even know why I talk to you. But there's a culture war. Religion is bad. It makes people conform to a herd. Have you ever heard that? Religion is bad. It makes people conform to the herd. You know, you're brainwashing people. They can't make their freedom. They don't have their choices. They don't this and that. We don't need any of that religion. What we need is good old atheistic science. That's what we need. It'll set you free. Did you ever actually study what atheistic science materialism actually says? So, let me give you an example. There's huge things about sexuality in our day and age. And without going into specific, modern day science is basically saying that there is no choice to anything that anyone does, that it's all chemistry or it's all biology. Okay, it's not only that, it's serial killers. Serial killers as well. It's all, there's no choice, there's nothing. Any criminal. Okay, it's what we call, it's materialism. It means that because it's atheistic, there is a lack of spirituality. So all choices, good and bad, are nothing other than a chemical reception going on in your brain. Now, I'm not commentating on any of the cultural thing. I'm just telling you that materialism teaches that all decisions are based off of biochemistry. The The shirt you're wearing was not your free choice. It was simply the measurements of your brain today. I don't know what they are, but red seems to be a little different than blue. Does anybody recognize? Okay, so we don't want to be religious because it'll make you conform and take your choice away. What we want to be is have a materialism which gives you absolutely no choices whatsoever. Does anybody see the contradiction there? And I've brought this out to people before, and they say, well, you're just one of those brainwashed people. I'm like, no, I'm using logic. Everything you say is based, if it's materialism, is based off of a material answer, which means you have no individual choice. Let's prove the existence of the spiritual world right now. Your choice proves there is a spiritual world. The very existence of choice is how you know there is a spiritual world. Because there's no explanation for a freedom in your choice other than a spirit. The world is under a serious self-deception. There is no God, and that next, there is no responsibility. And with no responsibility, there is no accountability. There is no ethical or there's no ethical standard because there's a material explanation for all. If people can't not do what they're doing except for a material reason, how can you hold them responsible for it? Right? Kim Jong Chubby Pants, whatever. I don't know his name. You cannot be angry at him because he cannot help doing what he's doing. It is simply the materialism and the chemistry and the makeup of his body. Why are you so angry at Chimichong? Does everybody see the contradiction? On one hand, you can't help doing what you're doing, but on the other hand, we have a right to be really angry at you for doing it. I've said to people I've said to atheists that were friends of mine, I said to them, why are you so upset for me being a Christian? My body chemistry says I can't be anything else but that. The world is seriously deceived. Today's passage, Paul is going to point out both a contradiction and a self-deception that happened in the early church and also something that we should consider among ourselves. I wonder, we can see clearly that the world deceives itself, right? I mean, that's just small thing. The world deceives itself. But what I think we lose track of is the fact that we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, even in our judgments of the world, which I'm going to explain in a little bit. I wonder if people are more comfortable with religious rules and easy formulas for life. I wonder if that's what makes people most comfortable. I wish I just had some easy formulas and some religious rules to make my life. Ah, Pastor, what are you talking about? You know the thought process. I haven't been to church for some time and life hasn't gone well. I need to go back to church. Really? That's related? As if, think about it, is it the action which created the feeling that made you not want to be in church for a while? Or was it the motivation not to go to church in the beginning, which, what is it? Is it the action that made you not feel well, or the motivation to begin with that made you not feel well? See, I think if we're honest, I'm the most, I don't want to say the most transparent, but man, the longer I preach to you, you guys are going to find out more stuff that you don't even want to, like the whole Robert thing. I didn't even tell the kids that he used to do the drool thing where it would come down and pick it back up. It was horrible being in my house. It was, people want to know how I got so tough. Was it like the Marine Corps? No. My brothers pounded me, literally. I learned a lot of lessons. But you'll get to know more of those. we have to be honest. We have to be transparent. And one of the things that when it comes to this is even in something when it comes to the rules that make us comfortable, how about simply saying, I don't have time for God? Makes you uncomfortable saying it. But how come I can say it? I know that if I don't have devotion time in the morning, if I'm going to get up and I'm going to run and I'm going to drive my car everywhere and I'm going to say hi to you and hi to you and hi to you over there, and I didn't have any time to pray and I didn't have any time to read my Bible, why can't I be honest and say, I don't have time for God? Because it makes us uncomfortable? Well, God put all these things in my life. Come on. Come on. Let's be honest. That's what Paul's calling for out of Peter, as we discovered. And I think that's what the passage is calling for from us. The context of this is that, remember, Peter and Paul just had a little disagreement, and Paul called him to the carpet. And he says, how can you, Peter, tell these Gentiles to be like Jews when you act like a Gentile, when the Jews aren't around? And basically what he's saying for my guests that haven't been here, the Jews were telling the new Christians that they had to follow these, they could believe in Jesus, but they had to follow these rules as well to actually be saved with Jesus. And Paul kind of went a little flippy about it. And Peter shows up at this city called Antioch, and he's eating with the Gentiles, and he's acting like a Gentile and doing all these things. But then all these highfalutin Jews come up from their Christian Jews come up from Jerusalem, and all of a sudden Peter goes, whoa, why can't I go over here? They can't be seen together. And Paul called him out on it. He goes, you're going to tell the Gentiles now that they have to be circumcised and that they have to follow these rules and they have to act like the Jews, but when the Jews aren't around, you act like a Gentile. How can you do that? How can you tell the Gentiles to act like a Jew when you yourself won't even do it? Good question. Wow. And then comes the transition. We're going to come right into the whole pivot point of the book of Genesis. I mean, book of Galatians. What is the book about? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we, Peter, Paul, and the Jews, that's what he's saying, even we, Peter, Paul, and the Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. This is what Paul says. Paul says there wasn't anything he brought to the equation. That he didn't study enough, that he didn't go to synagogue enough, that the very fact that he did miracles had nothing to do with his salvation. The very fact that he had great counseling and that he was a great theologian, nothing of that had anything to do with his ability to say that I'm going to heaven. None of it. He said he was justified by believing in Christ alone. And he was an apostle. And he said it's the same with Peter. Peter is justified by believing in Christ alone. Paul's going to point out three things in the passages that were read. First, they don't know what keeping the law means. They didn't know what keeping the law means. Second, that trying to keep it should have made us give it up. That trying to keep the law should make us try and give it up, like an older brother sitting on your chest, drooling on you. That's what I want you to leave here with the image. Pastor Bill said the law of God was like an older brother sitting on my chest, drooling on him. I might not make a huge impact here, but that one small thing has burned in all of your minds forever. See? Even if I die, I go on inside your brain. Third, explains what happened in our own salvation. So first, they don't know what keeping the law means. Ask yourself, what made converts from Judaism choose to go back to the law? I mean, they had seen Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ. So what made them all of a sudden add, well, we need to do the circumcision and we need to show up at the synagogue and at the temple? What made them go so heavy back to the law? Well, for some, the answer's in your mind. Well, they've always been doing it. Some are really confused. And I granted that. You know, when you have done something for 6,000 years, right? when you've done something that symbolized the gospel for so long, and then all of a sudden the answer to all of those things appears, you can recognize that Peter and James and the rest of them would be like, huh, what does this mean? And that they would be confused. Okay, but there were many that it wasn't about confusion, because these Judaizers had an insistence without a wondering. They had an insistence, and the tone of Galatians is very strong. Who has bewitched you, O foolish Gentiles? This is not a weak letter. It's a very strong letter. And the reason it's a strong letter is because the Judaizers were not just confused and trying to work things out. They were arrogant. They were arrogant against Paul. They were arrogant against grace. And they felt like they would come in and they'll control this church. They'll control this gospel. Why? The belief that actions themselves making me righteous is a comfortable formula. The belief that what I do really is going to move God one way or the other is a comfortable formula. We're always looking for the quid pro quo with God, never looking for grace. It's always the quid pro quo. God, I did this. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And even though we've been saved by grace, this is the curse in our lives. And don't deny it, because I got it too. Always looking for the quid pro quo and never just resting in a Father who really just loves you. Can we do the same? Religious actions give us a false reliance on self? I mean, I want you to just think about it. Can religious actions give us a false reliance on self? Absolutely. As John Calvin said, that we're little idol factories. So we make idols of everything. And it's easy to look at like that church over there. It's got statues and or it's got little chubby babies or with fruit in front of them, whatever it is. And we can look at them and judge them and say, oh my goodness, look at their idolaters. Evil, vicious idolaters. And we don't recognize that we can turn all of our little systems here into little idols. Calvin said we're little idol factories. We'll turn anything in here into an idol. And we'll say it matters to God. It moves God in some way. God wants to have a relationship with us, and we want to have a business transaction with him. We do it. I do it. And then I fight against it. I got to remember, God is my Father. He just wants me to be his son. He wants to be in a relationship. I don't want to have a business transaction with Sammy or Robert, even though that's often how they try to do it. Dad, I mowed the lawn. I guess it wasn't done out of love. But I want a relationship with them. Well beyond when they're adults, I want them to see that I truly, truly, I love them. Same with my daughters. Isn't that what we want? Well, I would be different for our father. Here, Paul points out, well, in verse 17 and 18, specific, let me read it. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners in Christ, therefore, or is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What are the three things that Paul's trying to say with those two verses? One, that we're not actually keeping the law by believing you are. You're not actually keeping the law even if you believe you are. And in fact, these Jews were not keeping the law for believing they were. Their first sin was believing that they were keeping the law when actually they weren't. And second, by insisting that Christ wants this, so the Judaizers are coming in and saying, not only are you supposed to believe in Jesus, but Jesus wants you to do these laws, you are now making Jesus a minister of sin, saying that he wants something more than his cross, that he wants something more than faith alone. And that they're resurrecting an old system, and by doing that, only causing more sin. They're resurrecting an old system that wasn't meant to bring us to heaven. It was meant to bring us to a cross. So what does he mean? Everyone understands the requirement for obeying God's law, right? I mean, you've heard it from Ken, you've heard it from me. Be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you want to be good on your own, there's the requirement. You must be perfect. What's the nature of your sin? Sermon on the Mount. If a man even thinks a lustful thought, he's committed adultery. I used to tell my Marines, if that's the standard, how many times did you commit adultery just driving here to work today? Oh, chaps, I don't want to tell you that one. The beautiful thing about them is how honest they were. If we even think an evil thought, and God's not trying to make us say, oh, I hate myself, I hate myself. He's trying to get you to give up. You're not going to please him with your life. It's impossible to please God with your life. Try all you want. He loves you for other reasons than your life. Now, E.E. has a great illustration for this. They talk about the nature of our life, and they talk about, well, we have these 10 eggs, and we crack them, and we put them in a bowl, and then there's one rotten egg, and would you eat that omelet if it was made with one rotten egg? And the answer is no. I always wondered, why is it only one rotten egg? When I look at my life, it's like 9 rotten eggs and one good egg. But apparently the writers of E.E. had a higher opinion of than I do. I'm just looking at myself. But I had an elder up in Douglas, and he said, I have a great illustration, and I use it all the time. I totally changed the EE outline about telling people about Jesus. And instead of using eggs, I use brownies and manure, because that really seemed to stick. I am not eating brownies with manure in it. And I said, but what happens if it's just a little teeny bit of manure? I ain't eating them. And yet, at the same time, we think that God's going to accept our lives with the amount of manure that's in there. Every good thing that you do is mixed with something that's against God. Every good thing I do is mixed with something against God. And this is not about picking on them. That person over there is very sinful and can't come into God's kingdom. No, no, no. We have enough to do with by looking in our own mirror. The Ten Commandments that everybody says they keep, I hope you recognize now that we've probably all broken all 10, even today. But regardless of that, if you doubt it, let's talk sometime. You work your full day, and you come in, and we'll have a discussion, and I'm going to help you realize, just like I realized for myself, that we've broken all 10 commandments, even in that day. All right, we'll talk about it. But just to show you that the Ten Commandments were never intended to give you a formula for being good, okay, which some people do. If you ask 9 out of 10 people, why should God let you into heaven? What are they going to say? Well, I'm basically a good person. And I'm like, oh, no, you are not. But that's the basic formula. And what will they cite? Well, they start citing off the Ten Commandments as they know it. Well, I didn't kill my mom. See, you get two of them connected. Do you know? I shall not murder, and honor thy mother and father. And apparently, if you don't kill your mom, it's honoring her. So they'll say, I didn't do anything bad. I didn't, you know, I love my neighbor as myself and my dog as well. And they'll come up with some sort of formula of the Ten Commandments. But what people don't realize is that the Ten Commandments were given, and then following the giving of the Ten Commandments were the sacrificial system. So what does that tell man? What was God's message in giving the Ten Commandments? Here is my law, which you can't keep, so here are my sacrifices, which represent Jesus. If you could keep, or I could keep, the Ten Commandments, there's no need for a sacrificial system. And that's the truth of the matter. I'm not trying to make you feel icky. Well, yes, I am, but I want to feel icky too. Okay, but the point of feeling icky is that we could see how much God loves us, not that we're going to go like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, Winnie, I'm so bad. That's not what I want to do. I want you to feel how much God loves you. And I want you to have true hope. You have heard that no one's perfect. You know, every time that that's used, no one is perfect, it's always an excuse for not being able to accomplish something or being bad. Sorry, I did it. No one's perfect. You know, it's always used as an excuse, right? And it can be irritating sometimes. Well, many people think that they're going to go up to God and say, no one's perfect. I know, that's why you're not coming in. This also should affect our judging. Folks, natural men without Jesus Christ are sinners. What else did you think that they would be? Why do we judge them and hate them so much? What else would we expect them to do? Where is our judgment actually coming from? Do you know what I think about, like, these culture wars and the church? Okay, granted, all kinds of bad things could happen to us, but I think of these culture wars and I think of the church, and I often think that Christians are more angry about that culture screwing up the way my life is working and the comfort I'm having right now. If we were really concerned about the kingdom of God, the prayer time would be much bigger. Everyone would come out because we would be praying for the world consistent. We would be longing for the conversion of the world. We would be longing for revival. If we were really so upset about the sin that's in the world, our hearts would be turned. They're going to do what they always do. Anybody without the Spirit of God inside of them are always going to choose that which is not of God. Is there anything that's been not like that since the very foundation? See, really, if you think about it, they don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. So, really, what should we be more kind of struggling with? Them not or doing what we expect them to do? Or us not doing what we have the potential to do? So it should have a big effect on our judging. We should be praying. But this is not meaning that we're going to accept it. It means that we're going to have empathy. The only hope for this world is if the church awakens. That's the only hope. It's not if the North chubby guy gets rid of his nukes. You know, it's not if Iran suddenly wakes up and says, why aren't we just nice, you know, to these people over here? You know, like, none of that's going to help. It hasn't ever. It's funny when you read the philosophy of politics, it's like every generation there's somebody new that says, and it basically in essence says this: if we just had the opportunity to be nice, we would. Okay, has anybody read history? Human beings aren't nice to each other, and they never will be. The church needs to be awakened. And why? Because when the church is awakened, it goes off and it tells people about the grace of Jesus Christ to let go of this thing that's killing you and taking your happiness away and embrace Christ. And then more and more people believe. And then there's more and more hope in the world. So why do people take greater comfort in their own actions than Christ? Why do people take greater comfort in their own actions than Christ? Maybe, you know, when it comes to being religious or taking comfort in the laws, maybe it's because it's a means to convince God he made the right choice. Maybe I'm going to do all these righteous acts and works and hope in them because maybe I'm trying to convince God. You know what, God? See all these things I'm doing? You made the right choice. Or maybe I'm trying to convince myself that God made the right choice. I don't know why. I think the struggle of many people believing that I chose God before God chose me is really an attempt to explain that which is unexplainable, the mystery of why I'm actually saved. Two people same socioeconomic background, sitting right there. They hear the same message that I say. One person comes to faith, the other doesn't. Why? As soon as you say, that person had the wisdom to make the decision, he just saved himself. That's the problem. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. I don't know why I am saved. I do know that I have nothing other than to be grateful. Your salvation is like wrestling with the angel. Remember the story of Jacob and the angel? You know, it was the first great MMA fight. Those of you that like MMA, telling you. So what happens is the angel appears, okay, wrestles with Jacob, holds him in Americana, then puts him in a triangle choke. Jacob pats out, I'm done. And then Jacob grabs a hold of the angel and says, I won't let you go until you bless me. Your salvation is just like that. I don't know why the angel, meaning the Holy Spirit, shows up in your life and says, you know what? Today I'm going to wrestle with you. Because I'm not wrestling with Esau. I'm not wrestling with this. I'm going to wrestle with you. And then the angel gives you a beatdown because you want to fight him over who you are and what you are, or the Holy Spirit. And it's only when the Holy Spirit is sitting on your chest and you're like this and the drool's coming down and you're ready to say, I give up. I am not God. I cannot save myself. I don't bring anything to this. That the angel lets up and says, do you know about Jesus? And then you get to make the choice to be saved. But you have to be totally sat upon. It's very much, the point is there's no law or reason that justifies. There's no reason in your mind, and there's no law, there's no coming to church and setting up the chairs or being here on a regular basis or walking little old ladies across the street. None of that is going to bring justification. None of that opens heaven to you. Only the blood of Jesus Christ does it, and we have to trust that alone. So, trying to keep the law should have made us give it up by now. That's the other thing that we should learn. By trying to keep the law, we should have at this point, or the Jews should have especially, given up trying to keep it. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. One thing I learned from being raised Roman Catholic was going to the confessional. I was never sorry. I would go to the confessional, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I beat down my sister. She took my sandwich and she got it good. Or I lied. Or I did this. I would go in there and I would, it was like the priest had the holy water fountain. And I would come in and I'd stand there and he would spray me down and get all the mud off of me. That's what the confession was when I was a boy. And guess what I did right after I got all clean? Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Okay, my son, go say a lot of these different prayers around the stations of the cross and give me some burpees and you'll be all good. Okay, and so I would go home and then I would find a big pile of mud and I would jump in it and I'd wash all around it and get all sinful again. And guess what? I needed to go back to the confessional. I was never sorry for any of the sins that I actually confessed to the priest. Any of you been through that? Yeah. So one of my professors, R.C. Sproul, wrote a book. Okay, and he describes in the book the insanity of Luther. Because Luther was like the most honest of any of us. Because he was a very good Roman Catholic. And he wanted to be a good Roman Catholic. And he would go to the confessional. And he would confess for hours all of his sins. And then he would come out of the box and he realized he forgot something. And so he drove his confessors crazy. And it was this insanity of Luther that drove him to understand finally the gospel that the church had always believed, but it had lost in that time frame. That the just don't live by their actions. The just live by faith. That's what I learned from confessional that I was never really sorry. Paul points out that what the law required, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, the law in the Old Testament requires death to anybody that doesn't keep it perfect. That's the requirement. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a baby. I don't care if you're an elderly person. I don't care if you're as good looking as me. The law requires that anyone that doesn't keep it die. And so guess what? Christ had to provide that death for you and I. He had to provide it. Your justification is not based off of any action that you do. It is the actions of a foreigner, someone outside of you. It isn't a relationship that you tried to establish with Jesus. It's a relationship that Jesus said he wanted, that Jesus told his Father he would have for you. You weren't even in it except for the fact that Jesus told his Father, this one's mine. And that's why in this passage, Paul is basically saying, this is lunacy. Jesus died for you. He died for all your sins, your past, present, and future. And now you're going around saying that, okay, I received this grace, but I'm going to add something to it. Now that I've received the grace of God, okay, that's great. But you know what? I'm going to really add something that really will seal the deal with God. How can we seal the deal with God other than the death of his son? A circumcision, a walking nice people across the road. None of it is going to add anything to the salvation of anybody. A confessional booth isn't going to do it. The obedience of sacraments aren't going to do it. There is nothing in your mind that you can come with. There's no action. There's no nothing that can add to a salvation which is based off of the death of a God-man on a cross. Nothing. And that's why it's lunacy. And it's also, Paul tells us that once this happens, that at this point, that we can live for God. What were Adam and Eve supposed to do? What were they supposed to do? Were they supposed to not eat of the fruit, and then God was going to afterwards give them the 50 rules that they must follow? Every day you're going to wake up at this time, and then you're going to do this, and you're going to invent socks, and you're going to make sure your socks are on, whatever it is. Do you know what Adam and Eve, what God wanted with them? It says in the story that God walked with them in the cool of the day. Like God was trying to have a relationship with them. He was trying to make them happy. God just wanted to make them happy. And he said, in order to be happy, you have to make sure that you don't try to be God. God, I want to love you. Is it so hard to believe that a God in eternity wants to love you? And once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the ability to live for God, because the Holy Spirit now is going to be inside of you. And that Holy Spirit inside of you is leading you to make the choices that you would never make before, to instruct you on what happiness is, to help you to grow. Because as many times, you know what, I may be saved, but guess what? I make a ton of choices that say God won't be my God. And as I'm making those choices that God won't be my God, guess what? Their Holy Spirit is saying, you know what you're saying right now, right? That the only one in the universe you're saying right now, you aren't going to be ruled by. And then all of a sudden there's this internal fight. That internal fight that you all recognize, they don't have. When they do something really wrong, they may feel guilt for getting caught or because they hurt somebody, but they're not going to have that struggle with between them and God. You have been given this great gift that the Holy Spirit's inside of you, struggling with you on a daily basis. Why? Because God would want you to be happy. God would want you to be, God wants to be your Father. He is going to change you. He doesn't think you're not beautiful. He thinks you are beautiful because of the death of his son. And he's going to make you more beautiful and more beautiful as time goes on. He will glorify you. He will bring you to eternity. But it's not going to be based off of the fact that you bring all of this great righteousness to the equation. We'll talk about the use of the law very quickly in the end, but I want you just all to recognize that Adam and Eve were told not to choose to be their own God. And by doing that, they said, in essence, I will not have a loving father. And by choosing Christ, Christ has brought you back in to say, now you have a loving father that won't let you go. Yes, it may hurt along the way, but that'll be by our own choices and by choosing unhappiness. So finally, what actually happened at your salvation? The passage says that you were crucified in Christ. Well, I never felt crucified in Christ. Well, you were. What this means is, remember on Easter where we said that the word, Christ's final word, it is finished, to tetelestai, it's a merchant's term, it is paid in full. It is paid in full. You are crucified in Christ because your punishment is fully paid. A foreigner came by and paid your debt in full. And now Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit's struggling. He's trying to convince you and I of what our true happiness is. And by the way, do you know what your true happiness is? It's actually by loving that law that didn't save you. Wow, wait a minute. Because I'm not saying there's no rules. I'm saying there's no rules that save you. Remember in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. What is the Word? It's the law. That the Ten Commandments and all those things that represent God, okay, is Jesus. It is a perfect man. And so instead, once you come to know Jesus, what happens is you've given up trying to be perfect, but it doesn't mean that you don't want to be like Jesus. And so then you wind up loving the moral law. All right, so many of you guys know I got the little karate thing going. Okay, perfect karate guy, Bruce Lee. I sure would like to be like him. Skinny, have muscles, all those kind of things. I never will be. But you know what? Training, working hard like him, makes me get closer. What is different? Jesus is the perfect man. He's the perfect human. And he is the law of God. Anybody that doesn't love the law of God should wonder, do they actually have Jesus inside? It's not that the law saves you. That's not the point. I need to honor my mother and father because I love Jesus. And it's perfect to do that. I need to obey the Sabbath or the Lord's Day as best I can because it's Jesus. I need to not steal, even from the IRS. Yep, sorry guys. Why? Because Jesus is perfect and I want to be like him. Jesus would never steal from the IRS. Not in a million years. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So you wind up loving it. Pastor, are you saying we don't need to follow the Ten Commandments? Yes. Not for salvation. You do not need to follow the Ten Commandments for salvation. But you never did before. Before you came to Jesus, you never followed the Ten Commandments then. Now you've come to salvation. What makes you think you're following the Ten Commandments now? They're not for salvation. Then why keep them? You can't actually be happy without the Ten Commandments. It's the means to love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. He's not saying it in an obligatory way. He's saying there is the standard. You want to grow to love me. You want to grow to change your life. Okay, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is how you enter heaven. That's by the blood of Jesus alone. But after you're saved, there is the process of conforming into the likeness of Jesus, which we call sanctification. The Holy Spirit's inside of you and your spirit's inside of you. And you guys are wrestling back and forth, okay? And it's when you agree with the Spirit that you move forward. And by the way, that can be quite a struggle. But that's how we love Jesus, when our spirit agrees with the Holy Spirit inside of us, that God's law is actually right and perfect for our lives. And lastly, for all of those here, that maybe you're not sure if Christ is your Lord and Savior, I say to you today, what makes you wait? There's only one person in life that was perfect, and there's only one person in life that can bring you to the perfection that's possible on the other side of eternity, and that's Jesus. And he offered everything because he loves you, and he's not asking anything other than for you to come by faith. That's all he wants. He didn't ask you to give up any habit or hobby. Listen, I'm just saying, know that it's only Christ's blood that will cleanse you, and come to him now. Those habits, those hobbies, you'll be wrestling with the Spirit later about those. The question is Jesus Christ Lord? Now's the day. Let's pray. Father, I lift everybody here up. Lord, through the history of the church, Lord, we recognize that every time there was some great turn where the church was decaying or falling apart, they had lost the central theme that we are saved, Christ, by your blood alone, and don't bring anything to the equation. And so, Lord, we are in a new generation, and the church is going through new dilemmas. So I pray, Lord, Christ, even as you are the capstone, let that thought be our capstone, that we are saved by you alone, Christ, that you are King alone, that the only ruler of this church is you, Jesus, and that we would behave accordingly. I pray that each person here, Lord, would be blessed to know how much you love them. And God, how much you gave by giving your Son, because you want to be our Father. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not known you before, Lord, I pray that they would understand right now who you are. And they would ask, Christ, forgive me for my sins, for I know you are Lord. God, be my Father, for I know you could be. And change my life. In your name I pray. Amen.